Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us now as we meet together to look at the Word of God and to study these chapters from Jerry Bridges' book. We pray that you would give us insight and wisdom as we think about things like anxiety and frustration and so on. We desire to honor you and glorify you, and so we ask that you would teach us from your Word tonight. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All right, we're talking this evening about chapters 8 and 9, which have to do with anxiety, frustration, and discontentment. That word worry in the section of the of Matthew chapter 6 is sometimes translated in some Bibles as do not be anxious for anything and so on. So, in the passage that I just read, what did Jesus teach in Matthew 6, 25 to 34 about how believers should respond to worry, to anxiety? What did he say?
We shouldn't.
Don't.
Okay.
Trust in the Lord.
All right, well, why not? Why not? Why shouldn't we worry?
He takes care of us.
Okay.
He would.
Okay, all right. All of those things are absolutely true, that he's in charge. It's not like we need something that he does not know about, or there's something that's absolutely necessary for us as Christians that he cannot provide, or whatever. He's going to provide exactly what we need, and so we don't need to be anxious or worry about anything at all, because, as you said, he's in control. He's in charge. Yes, ma'am.
One of the things I loved was it says that
Pardon me?
I thought of something and wanted to say it, and I've already forgotten.
I thought you were going to say the flowers. He made the flowers. Why would he make us clothes?
Anxiety is distrust of God.
Anxiety is distrust. That's correct. That's right. Okay. Okay. Yeah, we... Well, we'll get to that about what it is essentially. When we're anxious or when we worry about something, let's think about it for just a second. What are we doing? This is not one of the questions. But what are we doing when we are anxious about something or worry about something?
I'll tell you what I think we're doing. We're thinking that it can turn out some way that God has no control of, and it might be bad and just haphazard, and who knows what's going to happen.
Okay. All right.
What are we thinking? We could try to do something to fix it.
There you go.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly. Both those things.
What can I do?
Yeah. And so lots of the times, I think you're right, Mary. A lot of the time, what we're thinking is there's got to be something I can do to fix this. Mm-hmm. Or, like Pat was saying, this is something that God can't fix, so I don't know what I'm going to do. And just practically panic mode over those types of things. So we sort of bounce back and forth between total hopelessness, because we think it might be out of control of God, and this whole idea of there's got to be something I can do. I've got to be smart enough to figure this out so I know how to fix this.
And back to that other one, which he goes into again, we're actually being ungodly.
Yes, we are being ungodly. Yeah, because we're
mess it up worse.
Well, most of the time that I try to do something like that, I know it messes it up for her.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or you think you did good, and then later on you go,
oh, yeah.
messed up.
Yeah. So, yes, the best laid plans of mice and men and all that.
Like his thing about the airport and the airplane and all that stuff, unless it answers another question, where I've got to get there. People are counting on me for this meeting. You know, what are they going to do if I'm not there?
Right.
Et cetera, et cetera.
Right, like the world revolves around me.
Yeah.
As part of the, mm-hmm. the problem. And so surely, you know, I've got to get there. This is one of the things that I find, well, we're talking about frustration, anxiety and frustration both, because you can be anxious if you're frustrated that something's not going the way you want it to go. And that airport thing is a perfect example of that. I've got to get back because this is going to happen. And I remember one time I was on my way back. I can't remember from where, but I got to either Dallas or Houston, coming back to Lake Charles at the airport. I don't remember which one it was. I think it was Houston. And we landed at about 5 minutes before the plane that I'm going to get on is supposed to take off to come to Lake Charles. And naturally, you always land at the end of one spoke somewhere, and it's a 10-mile fast run to the other end of the other spoke where you have to get on the other plane. So I'm doing an O.J. Simpson running through the airport, jumping over luggage. You remember the commercial? Okay. Everybody in here remembers the commercial. So I'm running over, and I'm jumping over luggage, and I'm kind of shoving people in a very ungodly way. And I finally get to the other place where I'm supposed to be, only to find a sign that says that the flight I was on is canceled. And the next flight's like 2 or 3 hours later. And then it gets close to that time. Yeah. I could have had a 3-course meal or something like that, and then you know, leisurely wandered over that way. Then they get to that last 3 hours go by, and that plane is delayed because there's bad weather between Houston and Lake Charles, and they're beginning to say, well, now we're overbooked because we have two flights. Maybe I think there might have even been a third flight that from someplace else. So we've got like three times as many people as the plane will hold. Mm-hmm. And they're desperately trying to buy people off, saying, we'll give you a ticket to go anywhere you want to go in the continental United States if you just take a flight tomorrow, or that kind of thing, you know. And if it hadn't been for the fact that I had to be back, I would have done that. And if it hadn't been for the fact that Deb and the girls were going to be waiting on me at the airport, I would have done that. So I didn't do that, and I was anxious, I was nervous, I was frustrated, and finally the plane did take off with us on it. I think that was the one that there was a bad storm, we drove through it, and then the storm hit Lake Charles about the time we got there, and it was really nasty. In any case, so yes, that can happen, and so I had anxiety, I had frustration, I had a bad attitude, I did ungodly things, and all this sort of stuff. So, yeah, I'm guilty. Question number two. This is on page 217. What do Matthew 26:39 and Philippians 4:6-7 reveal about our need to pray for relief and deliverance from whatever tempts us to be anxious? So, somebody read Matthew 26:39, please. And someone else, Philippians 4:6-7.
I got 39.
Okay.
And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.
Okay. Philippians 4:6-7.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Okay, so what do these two passages have to say about our need to pray for relief and deliverance?
Do what?
Okay. In the case of the Lord Jesus, what was the outcome?
Okay.
So it was the Father's will. He was he expressed his desire in prayer, but he confessed at the same time that his Father's will was what he wanted done no matter what. So even though it was not a pleasant, he knew that crucifixion was not a pleasant thing. He was submissive to whatever God would respond. Of course, Jesus knew what God was going to respond, but still at the same time. Okay, so what's Paul saying in Philippians 4 about anxiety? Be anxious for nothing. Okay. Yeah.
With thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving.
Continue to make your wills
known. And if we really, the last verse, the peace that passes all understanding, if we really believe in the sovereignty of God and that all things work together for good for us, then that should relieve all our anxiety.
Exactly. Okay.
And anxious and discontentment.
Right. It should do that, because basically what we're saying, if we follow what Paul is saying there, is we don't need to be anxious. We should pray about everything, but that the outcome that we're looking for is the peace of God. Now, whether the situation changes or not, we're asking God to give us peace in the middle of that situation. So God can, in his providence, change the situation in a way that we would desire to see it changed, or he can leave us in that situation but still give us peace in the midst of it, so that we are able to handle whatever it is that we face.
I got a question.
Yes, sir.
Because the first one we read was Jesus praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.
Right.
But nevertheless, not my will but yours. But in that same setting, he sweat drops of blood.
Yeah.
Was that what made him sweat drops of blood? Was that not worry and anxiousness, or what would we call it? What would we call that?
It says sweat as if of blood. Yeah. So the idea there is he was sweating profusely, just like he was cut and bleeding, is what it's saying.
That's my question. Is that, you know, from my perspective as a fallen, you know, as a sinner, it sounds like anxiety to me.
Yeah.
Obviously, it was righteous anxiety if it was.
He's contemplating the fact. He's contemplating physical pain, but more than that, he's also contemplating that he's going to go to the cross and bear our sins. And that is probably it's a million times worse than the physical pain. So it's because Jesus had a human body like ours, there was... It wasn't sinful anxiety, but it was the body's response to stress, knowing what he was going to go through. Coming. Yeah.
And also, in that brief time, God was going to be apart and separate.
Yeah.
I know it wasn't the same, because obviously he was sinless and so. I guess our anxiety is different than that was, for sure.
He still asked, "Thy will."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My will.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that's a struggle. That's a struggle with me.
If he, being perfect and sinless, struggled with it, we certainly do. There's no doubt about that. Yeah. Okay. That's a good question, but there. Aspects of it, we remember that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and so there're just some things we can't understand along those lines, I think. Okay, very good. On the top of page 218, question number 3. When our faith falters and our situations loom larger in our minds than God's promises, how should we obey Jesus' command in Matthew 6:34 and find hope in Luke 12:6? 6:34 is, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." What's Luke 12:6 say? Okay, tell us about the birds.
Bees.
They're all on my porch, the sparrows.
And God doesn't forget a single sparrow, and all of them are here when you get and all that stuff, so He knows.
Okay. What insight does Mark 9:23-24 offer?
I believe.
Okay.
Go a little bit further. Mary was going to tell you about that.
Go ahead, Mary.
And part of it was everything is possible for him who believes.
Okay. Okay.
That's what Jesus said.
Yeah. And that's where the fellow responded. Yeah, he said, "I believe, help my unbelief." So here you've got a believer who is struggling. He's not a rank unbeliever. He is a believer who is struggling with doubt and fear and anxiety. The reason that happens is because we're face to face with circumstances, and though we know in the back of our minds that God's in charge of all of this, sometimes the circumstances are overwhelming and we don't know which way to turn. And that's the point at which we just really struggle, I think.
Worse than that is when we don't try to struggle. We just,
okay,
it's impossible, you know.
Yeah.
Something awful's happening, I'm going to die. Instead of saying, "I have faith, I know," you know, mm-hmm, God's in charge, that there's a reason for this.
Yeah. Okay. And one other thing, Jay Adams makes the comment about, he talks about anxiety and worry, and he mentions Matthew 6:34 about tomorrow and each day having enough trouble of its own. Basically, his comment in one of his books, or maybe several of his books, is that worry is borrowing trouble from tomorrow. It's thinking that it's convincing yourself that the worst thing that you can think of is going to happen when it hasn't happened yet. And so you become all tangled up in your feelings because you're absolutely convinced that this horrible thing is going to happen. And so you are essentially borrowing tomorrow's trouble because that has not arrived. And that may never arrive. It may be that the very worst thing may not happen to you that you thought, or it could be a lot worse than you ever imagined. But it is going to come tomorrow. It's not going to come today.
Yeah, but either way, you couldn't do anything about it today.
No, you can't do anything about it today. Number 4, our frustration, which usually involves being upset at whoever blocks our plans and desires, has roots in ungodliness because we are living as if God is not involved in our circumstances. What comforting and encouraging insights can we gain from Psalm 139, verse 16? And then he's got a quote from the NIV. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Let's look at Psalm 139 for just a minute. There. This.
"That I was 16 myself, since yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them."
Okay, that is the passage that's often used by those of us who are pro-life to talk about the child being formed in the womb, and it does speak to that, but it also has application to this thing that we're talking about here, which is that God is so sovereign that from before the foundation of the world, before He ever created anything, He mapped out every single day that you will face. And therefore, there's nothing that you're going to face that God has not already ordained and planned for and has the answer to. Okay.
Hey, yes, you hit the nail on the head, and it, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book, all the days of life were written before ever they took shape.
So whatever.
So it doesn't matter.
Whatever is going to happen to you tomorrow is fixed.
And it's in. I mean, it's.
It's in His hands.
Sense,
yeah.
And what hands do I want to be in? But
yeah.
No matter what.
I mean, the only choice that you've got is you either believe that God's in charge of every single one of these details, or He's in charge of nothing, and it's up to you or something else or some type of fate that's out of everybody's control, and there's no telling what's going to happen, and that's a horrible, scary place to be. People who don't believe in God, then...
It's an anxious, worrisome place to be.
It's a very anxious, worrisome place to be. You better believe that, because... That they could think that at any moment the worst horrible thing could happen, and there's nothing that anybody could ever do. And if they don't believe in God, they don't believe that God can do anything about it. So that's a really scary thing when you think about it. Really, being a believer is the only way to face the worst difficulties that you could ever face in your life. Because you cannot... face down cancer or a diagnosis of some other terminal illness or the death of a loved one or any of that type of stuff with a positive attitude, or, you know, living your best life now or whatever. None of that's going to be helpful. It's just knowing that the Lord holds all the days of your life in His hand. Yes, ma'am.
What about other people?
How much do we need to worry about other people, what they're doing, and life's affected?
In Isaiah, there is the testimony that no plan formed against me can stand. In other words, if an enemy is trying to defeat... No, that's not what you're thinking about. That's not what
I'm worried about. A family or somebody we care about.
Well, you pray for them and you trust God because He's in charge.
And
your job is to pray for them.
Well, how much do you interfere? That's a good question. As a Christian, you interfere as much as you can in terms of prayer. And you have to really seek wisdom to see about how much to say and when to say it. The Proverbs tell us both things. Tell us sometimes to keep our mouths shut and other times to speak up. And so it just takes asking God for wisdom to know when to say and the right thing to say. But always you interfere with prayer, because that's what you always do.
But how much do you interfere with trying to help?
The thing you said first to me is most important, seeking the wisdom to know, which means you're going to go really slow probably. Because when you don't go slow,
you usually mess up. Usually if you jump right in feet first and try to do something, we're obviously talking spiritual problems. If somebody's in the house and the house is on fire, obviously you don't sit back and pray. You run into the house and you drag them out. But if they're dealing with a spiritual problem, sometimes you need to seek wisdom to figure out what to do before you jump in feet first and possibly sinfully do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing.
Imagine every case would be different too.
Yeah.
But a good example would be where it talks about a woman living with an unbelieving husband and how she's supposed to deal with that.
Right.
It sounds like a long, drawn-out deal of just showing him love and a Christian life, you know.
Yeah, that's exactly what Peter
says. Pretty much all it says to do.
Yeah, that's what Peter says to do.
Don't tell her to tell him anything. Show him. I think we got to show people more than tell them anyway.
We have to show it. Well, yeah, we have to actually do both things, that our words have to match our deeds. And we can get off.
The words are no good.
Yeah, usually the deeds will speak louder than things like that. Yeah, I knew a lady. I was thinking about her. I used her as an illustration last night. Her name was Martha. By now I know she's going to be with the Lord. Because 30 years ago, she was older than I am right now. So I'm pretty sure that she's going to be with the Lord now. But her husband was unsaved. And what she used to do was she'd go through the house and she'd turn every radio in the house onto the Christian radio station and turn the volume all the way up. And all that actually served to do was to make him go fishing and hunting a lot.
Yeah.
He spent all of his time outside. So that didn't help a whole lot. I remember talking with her about, oh, Martha, I don't think that's going to work. I said, well, Peter says to do. Anyway. Okay, let's come back to where we were. We're talking about discontentment now. Question 5, what is discontentment? When does it spur us to positive action, and when is it sinful? So what's good discontentment and bad discontentment? What's discontentment?
When you're not satisfied with a situation.
Okay.
When you can't change it, too.
Maybe not.
We're unchanging circumstances, so we can do nothing about it.
Okay. All right. But he also says that there are some things where you can possibly make some change. So what's good discontentment? When is discontentment good?
I'm not happy because all of my children are not saved.
Okay.
That's good discontentment.
Okay.
Or when I'm not happy because I'm not doing all the things that I want to be doing.
Okay.
Yeah, okay. I'm not growing like I should.
Okay. What's bad discontentment?
I'm not happy with this job.
Okay, there you go. Yeah. Or I deserve better than this.
I'm not getting
up. Okay. All right.
Okay.
No comment. All right.
No.
Anyway.
After what he told me Sunday morning, that's what he meant.
Anyway.
It doesn't work for me. I think he was just saying that to Barbara.
In any case, we can become discontent. Normally, discontentment has to do, we're going to talk about selfishness next time. It has to do a lot with selfishness, wanting our own way. And so we're discontent because we're not getting.
I don't want to go work for my money.
Yeah, right. That kind of thing. Okay. Question number 6. Jerry writes, it is our response to our circumstances rather than the degree of difficulty in them that determines whether or not we are discontent. Do you agree or disagree? Why?
I agree because two people can have exactly the same circumstances and one of them handle it and work through it and live, and the other one be just bogged down and can't make it out of the mud.
Or one can have much more difficult circumstances and handle those well, and somebody have something that is relatively light and just fall apart.
Yep.
Yeah.
I do that.
Okay. All right. Number 7. One of the key verses for this session is Psalm 139:16, which we just read. How might this verse help us in dealing with circumstances that tempt us to be discontented?
Well, the thought that he knows everything about us before we were born, that's a verse to really rely on.
Mm-hmm.
When you find yourself getting weak or whatever.
Right.
That's something that definitely will build my faith up.
Okay. Yeah. I'll go next.
Hey, jump on ya. Wait a minute. Everything that happens, God put it there.
Right.
For a reason.
Right. Right.
So if it's, if it's inconvenient, if it's a big mountain, whatever it is, it's there. God put it there.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the secret for me
for a reason, for a purpose.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And that has really helped me.
Okay. Go ahead, Pat.
Yeah. Well, I was going to give a personal example. I guess it's discontent. It would be discontentment. I've talked to my employees over the years a whole lot about the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm.
And numerous times I would be discontent with how something happened around here turned out, or how somebody left unhappy or something like that, or something that made me discontent. And I can't tell you probably 10 different times I've had a couple of my employees say, "It couldn't happen any other way."
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So,
and that
they learn a little bit.
We do.
Yeah.
There have been. I was just thinking, talking about personal things like that. There have been a couple of instances where I was frustrated and discontent because something didn't go the way I expected. I got held up in traffic, and in both instances that I can think of, in France, I've told the illustration of we were on our way back from it. We'd been to another city for a meeting, and Deb and I were on our way back, and we knew the way blindfolded, and we drove off right past the exit on the French interstate that we had to get off on. It was a little 3-lane road. I didn't have any idea how I missed it, and I was mad at myself, and I was kind of cussing myself under my breath because I had to go 5 miles out of my way. I had to go all the way down the highway and turn around and come all the way back and turn around and come. So, 5 miles out of the way. So I do that, get off on this road, and when not long after I got onto that road, we came upon a wreck in a curve. And got to talking with some friends who had gone. They were directly in front of us. They made the turn and I didn't. And they had not seen the wreck, and I saw it 5 minutes later. So somewhere within that 5 minutes, that wreck happened. And the only thing I can understand is the Lord kept me from being right in the middle of that wreck. That's one time. The other time was when I went by y'all's house on a Thursday night. Deb and I were in the car. We're heading north, and it was dark. It was in the wintertime. And a black horse had run out into the highway on 171 and got hit by a car. And there was another car following closely behind, and the second car ran into the first car, and there were like 4 deaths. And we came upon that. If we had not stopped and been at your all's house, we would. Now, there was no frustration or anxiety, but it was God's providence that we were not right there. And we were not the ones that hit the horse, essentially.
Or hit
the people or anything like that, yeah. The Lord ordains all those things, which is, let's go on. Number 8, write out what this statement from the author means to you. We must believe that the Bible's teaching about these attributes, God's sovereignty, wisdom, and goodness, really is true, and that God has brought or allowed these difficult circumstances in our lives for His glory and our ultimate good. What's it mean?
Well, I know what it means in mine. It's helping me to grow deeper in my spiritual walk with Him.
Okay.
But totally learning more how to rely and trust Him. I look back and see, been really weak. Yeah, I have good days and have bad days. I need to be that way every day.
Right.
Every day.
Okay. Anybody else want to add anything?
Amen.
Yeah, just amen to the
same. Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah.
Well, I can spend my time worrying and going to the computer and say, did she write back? Or, well, really, I do that a lot when I think there's something wrong. But, you know, I could be doing something better than that. I could be sitting down and reading the Bible, doing my lesson. I could be writing a card to somebody to encourage them. You know.
Okay.
Instead of worrying, and that's me, I worry. And today I've just worried about all this. This girl comes to our back door. I thought she'd be selling something for school. She's going to sell phones. She didn't have any identification. And Ken was the first one she came to. He had been outside in the backyard cleaning up the dog stuff. And he came out, and I thought, what is... I thought she had two phones in her hand. Maybe she found one. She was trying to find who it belonged to or something. You just never know if somebody come to your door and you think, well, you know, it's just nothing is safe anymore. Well, I should forget that. I shouldn't look at it that way, right? I should not be anxious about somebody coming to your door or somebody calling you on the phone. How many unavailables did I get today? 5, 6, or 7?
Which I never am, if I'm continually godly, as in being in the presence of God, and then as I'm going through my daily life and something happens, I can thank God for that right away, and something else happens, I go, okay, Lord, what's this going to teach me? And, you know, I can communicate with God all day about all this stuff because there's a purpose for it, and I need to thank Him for everything.
It's a lot easier to say thank you, though, than just to think about it the rest of the time.
Yeah.
Because the first thing I do when something bad happens is tune him out and wonder, what the heck?
That's normally what most of us do, I'm afraid, is we have a tendency to immediately jump in and be discontent and anxious and frustrated because it didn't work the way I wanted it to work right then. You know, this is supposed to work this way right now. What's wrong? And we act like we're in charge.
I'm not saying that to him, but I'm basically telling him, I don't have time for you right now, God. I got something going on.
Yeah. That's true. That is true. That is true. Yeah. That's, unfortunately, that's the way it is. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments about the chapter?
I think we should burn the book.
Not until we finish.
Yeah. No, I don't know.
We can have a bonfire at the end.
It might get worse.
Yeah, it's getting worse all the time. I want to burn it now.
Oh, I can't wait till it gets to anger.
Sins of the tongue. Oh,
ooh,
Lord.
Ooh, pride and selfishness.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, the next. All right. So we've got to do the next two chapters, which have to do with pride and selfishness, as Pat pointed out.
My candy bars,
which is
probably
the root of all
selfish.
Pride and selfishness.
Yeah. What we're gonna find. We had a big discussion about pride last night at DeRitter, and. I made the comment at that point, we'll talk about it next week, but that I think pride is right up there with ungodliness. As a matter of fact, if we consider that Isaiah presents a picture of the fall of Satan, the reason that Satan fell was pride. So I think pride and ungodliness are linked very, very closely. Anyway, so we'll talk about that. But those two things next time in the next series of questions.
Are
yes, ma'am.
Are you putting their Bible study on the
internet? I am, but I haven't yet. It's in my recorder right now. You're going to cheat. She's going to find out the answers.
So we just got
one. It's pride and then it's wait a minute. Let me look. Hang on. What numbers are we on? We got two chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12.
And session
5. Yeah. Yeah, that's where we are. All right. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the things we've had a chance to talk about, and we pray that you would grant us your blessing of understanding more and more about ourselves, and especially as we find ourselves giving in to anxiety and frustration and discontentment. And Lord, we just pray that we might rest in you and find our help and our hope in you through Christ all the time. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.